Good morning. Newsflash. Man raised from the dead. Interviews have some claiming, though, that this is a hoax. There are others that have been interviewed that say that he did not really die, that he just merely lost consciousness, and eventually he revived. Authorities and others are searching for the body of this individual that has been claimed to been raised from the dead, but no results as of yet. If those that reject the claim could produce a body, this would silence those who support this claim that this man has been risen from the dead. How would people react to that today? With skepticism? Could one produce the body of Jesus? No, we know that he did raise from the dead. He was resurrected. Faithful children of God reflect upon the Savior's resurrection each first day of the week, every Sunday. That was the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. John 20, verse 1 and following. And we gather together to worship God in the regular assembly of the church upon the first day of the week, the day that the Lord arose. As we know from Scripture, there was no dead body to produce. Otherwise, the enemies of Jesus would have done so and put a stop, a screeching stop, to Christianity. It would have stopped in its tracks. Jesus has risen from the grave. That is the affirmation of Scripture. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the foundation of Christianity. If there was no resurrection, Christianity is a hoax and we are wasting our time. But the truth is, the event of Jesus' resurrection is undeniable. One individual, although this was from a secular college, but this historical professor said that Christ's resurrection from the dead is, quote, the best attested fact in human history. This being the case, it behooves us to ask ourselves, what is the significance of Jesus' resurrection? What does Jesus' resurrection teach? Well, consider with me these points this morning as we consider Christ's resurrection from the dead. First, it demonstrates his deity. There are many things that prove that Jesus was divine, yes, but nothing proves his divinity greater than the fact that he arose from the grave. That attested to his claims. That proved his claims of his messiahship, of him being the Son of God, yea, deity in the flesh. Romans 1 verse 4 says that he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. If Jesus had not arose from the dead, he would have been no different than any other person that has walked upon God's planet. But he did arise, and that attested to his divinity. Brother Franklin Capp said this in the 1970 Freed Hardeman Lectures. If you can't say it any better yourself, quote it, they say. Well, yeah, I can't say it any better than what Franklin Camp said. Brother Camp said, the resurrection of Christ is fundamental to everything that is in the Bible. If the resurrection can be proved, it establishes the supernatural. If Christ were raised from the dead, Christ is the Son of God. If he is the Son of God, then Christ is. Did you ever think of that? That if Christ was raised from the dead, and he was, that not only proves his deity, it also proves the fact that Christ is. Now, what's atheists going to do with that? Reading on. Only God would have made all the issues of all the Bible rest on one simple fact, the resurrection of Christ. Yet this is true. Prove the resurrection of Christ and the rest of the Bible can be accepted without question. Amen. When the Bible makes the proof of Christ's resurrection, it bespeaks of his deity. Yes, that he was indeed the Son of God. Yes, that proved his claims. Those of the prophets that prophesied of the coming Messiah prove their authenticity, proves the truthfulness of God's Word, and it points to the fact that Christ did indeed raise from the dead. That was what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. He pointed to that fact. In Acts 2, verse 22 beginning, you remember he told those assembled, he said, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain." There was the life of Christ. There is the death of Christ. But notice verse 24, it says, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." What is that? What is he pointing to? The fact that Jesus lived, yes. That he died, true. But beyond any other mortal man, proof of his deity, proof of him being the Son of God, that God raised him up, that he was brought forth from the dead. Verse 25, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved." We're going to talk about the right hand in a moment, in a little bit. "Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. This is the Son of God, that he has come forth from the grave." That way, and that because of that, one's flesh can rest in hope. Why? "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." Again, pointing to the resurrection of Jesus. He's using this as proof of who Jesus was and everything that goes along with it. And we're going to talk about that in other points. "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy and of thy countenance." He says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." What was the purpose of him being raised? Well, it was to sit on David's throne. "He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." Many thought, well, David was talking about himself in that great psalm. No, he was pointing to the Messiah, that he would die, yes, but he would not stay dead, that he would be raised from the grave. Verse 32, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." That is the foundational truth of Christianity. The fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, that he is indeed deity. The Muslims recognize this. "From my library, a copy of the Quran." Now, there are different translations of this, but the Muslims recognize the importance of the connection between Jesus being raised from the dead and his deity, and they deny such in their writing. In their surah, we would call it chapters, they deny the deity of Christ. Like in Surah 576, it says, "Infidels now are they who say God is Messiah, son of Mary." It was blasphemy. One is an infidel to say that the Messiah was of God, that he was God. If you read verse 79 of Surah 5, it says the Messiah, son of Mary, is but an apostle. Other apostles have flourished before him. Oh, he was an apostle, yes, and so was Muhammad. So he didn't have no higher standing. He did not. He was not in any shape, form, or fashion deity. And they even make it even more explicit. If you look in Surah 4, 157, I'll get you a copy of the Quran. Most of them are online. You can look these up yourself. They said this, it says, "And for their saying, verily we have slain the Messiah." This is talking about the crucifixion of Christ. "Verily we have slain the Messiah, Jesus the son of Mary, an apostle of God. Yet they slew him not, and they crucified him not. But they had only his likeness. And they who differed about him were in doubt concerning him. No sure knowledge had they about him, but followed only an opinion. They did not really slay him, but God took him up to himself, and God is mighty, wise." The Quran is saying that Jesus wasn't crucified. He was He was killed by some other means. God raised him up directly to heaven like he did Elijah, that he didn't die on a cross and that lay in a borrowed tomb and come forth after 3 days, which attested to his deity. They are taking away from him the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They recognize that. It is recognized that if he is the Son of God, he would have come forth from the grave. But they try and take that all away. They claim that this was some kind of fraud or delusion, that he didn't actually die, that he was actually taken up, that he didn't die. No. Don't say that he died on the cross. Don't say that he rose again. Don't say he's the Son of God. He was merely an apostle. No, friends. If Jesus died, and he did, and he was buried in a borrowed tomb, and he was, and if he rose again the third day, and he did, that attests and speaks to him being deity, indeed the Son of God. But not only that, consider with me, the resurrection of Jesus Christ demonstrates the completion of redemption. In 1 Corinthians 15, known as the resurrection chapter, recognizes this. There were some that were saying that Jesus had not been raised from the dead. There had been no resurrection. There had been no resurrection. So in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16, it says, "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ risen." So that's a logical statement. If the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. That's a conclusion. That's a natural outgrowth of such a statement. In verse 17, it says, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." Like we said, Christianity hinges on the resurrection of Christ. Our salvation is contingent upon Jesus coming forth from the dead. If he did not, we are still in our sins. Because it is the death of Christ in which he shed his precious blood, that he gave his life for the sins of mankind, and that he rose again. If he didn't rise again, he was just merely a man that died on the cross that day on Calvary. But the scriptures point to the fact that, yes, it is contingent upon his death and his blood and him being raised again. Romans 6, 3 and 4, it says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now how can you say that we can walk in newness of life, forgiven, when we come forth from the waters of baptism, just as Christ came forth from the grave and in his resurrection? That's the basis, the grounding of what our salvation is pointed to. So if he didn't come forth from the grave, to be baptized is merely just to get one wet, to be immersed in water and to come forth and have one's sins forgiven, has no connection whatsoever with Christ. Why? Because if Christ did not come forth, then we are yet in our sins. Peter pointed to this when he said in 1 Peter 3:21, "The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God." Notice this: by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What makes the waters of baptism effective? Is it power in the preacher? No. Is it power in the water? No. Is it some kind of mystical, magical thing that's going on in there? No. Baptism is effective because of the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. We can have confidence in being baptized. If God raised up Jesus, then certainly he will cleanse us from our sins when we submit to him in the waters of baptism. Just as surely as Christ was raised from the dead, our sins are going to be forgiven. That's what Paul talks about in Colossians 2. Verse 11 beginning, "In whom also ye are crucified," "you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye also are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God." Notice this: who hath raised him from the dead. What makes baptism effective? It is one's forgiveness in the mind of God. Remember, forgiveness is an executive act. But this is all contingent, looking towards, connected to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The same power, the divine power that raised Jesus from the dead, this same divine individual is the one that forgives one of their sins when they are obedient to Him in being baptized. Death plus the Jesus' death plus Jesus' resurrection equals complete redemption. That's the reason the Bible can say, and say accurately, men and brethren, what shall we do about this great sin? And Peter can say, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. That Ananias could go to Saul, who had become the great apostle Paul, after 3 days of prayer and being penitent and grieving over his sins that he'd been convicted of on the road of Damascus. And he says, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What makes redemption effective through the waters of baptism? Through our obedience, it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? Because He was, is the Son of God. He is deity that came and walked the earth. So, the resurrection of Christ demonstrates the completion of redemption for mankind. We can have our sins forgiven just as sure as Jesus came forth from the grave. The resurrection of Christ also demonstrates the existence of a future life. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Notice this. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the answer to the question of Job in Job 14, 14. If a man die, shall he live again? Peter there in 1 Peter 3, he's talking about the hope we have. That eternal life that we are looking for. That inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Job asked the question that surely now, man, will he won't come back to this mortal walk. But now if you cut down a tree, it will eventually spring again. Is it possible that man will rise again? If a man die, shall he live again? How many times have we walked by or drove by the cemeteries and we see the resting spot of the illustrious dead and we ask ourselves, if man die, shall he live again? How many times have we stood at the coffin, at the foot of the coffin of our beloved friends and family and looked at their mortal remains and we ask ourselves, if a man die, shall he live again? How many times have we heard about those that have died in youth, died when they were young, died maybe before they'd reached maturity, and you think, if a person dies, shall he live again? Jesus is the answer to that question, friends, that He came forth and He rose from the grave. That answers the question, if a man die, shall he live again? Yes, indeed. There is a future life. Death is not the end of all things. He rose up with Christ, hope rose up with Christ from the dead, said one individual. It is the resurrection that gives meaning to the crucifixion. He died, but He would not stay dead 3 days. He would come forth. It gives meaning and validity to our baptism, as we saw in the previous point. His resurrection is a guarantee of our resurrection. In the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, if you're still there, look at verses 20 and 21. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Here Jesus is called the first fruits. That points back to the harvest, to the festivals in the Old Testament when they would offer the first fruits of their harvest. But if you think first fruits, think of this, think more to come. The first fruits was those sacrifices made in the Old Testament, and from those fruits there would be more sacrifices to come. Jesus coming forth from the dead, was He the first to ever come forth from the dead? No. Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, there were others that had been raised from the dead. Ah, but Jesus was the first to come forth from the dead, never to die again. There is how He is the first fruits. Now that means there's more to come. Who's that? Those that have died will someday be resurrected just like Jesus was resurrected. The resurrection of Jesus is the proof that sin will be punished, the righteous will be rewarded in the resurrection. Acts 17, 30 and 31, there's going to be a day in which we will give an account. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. There's going to be a day that we're going to stand in judgment. There's going to be a day we're going to give an account to the God of heaven. But that, can we be sure of that? Just as sure as Jesus came forth from the dead, we're going to give an account to the Lord that he is going to judge the world. Just as sure as Christ came forth from the dead. And marvel not at this, it says in John 5. For the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. There's going to be one resurrection, two eternal destinies. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, can we be sure that we're going to be raised one of these days? Yes. But it's going to be one of the two eternal destinies we're going to be looking at. Either damnation or eternity or eternal life. So, Jesus' resurrection from the dead speaks to the existence of a future life. We will be resurrected. We're going to stand in judgment. Death is not the end. The resurrection of Jesus demonstrates the identity of personality after death. Will we recognize one another in heaven? That's something that people often will ask. Each of us have suffered the pain of laying the mortal remains of a loved one in the tomb. We recognize that we will see them no more in the land of the living. They have passed death's door, never to return again to this world. But when we lay a faithful child of God, when we lay a faithful member of the Lord's body in the grave, will we know them again in the hereafter? Again, quoting from a great gospel preacher, Brother Guy Woods, says, if there is no future recognition, the moment of parting at the grave, however foreboding the thought may be, becomes the hour of final separation. Soon we too divest ourselves of the mortal robe with which we are clothed here and go and join the teeming millions of our race who have lived and loved and at last gone to take their place in the silent halls of death. On the morning of the resurrection day, we shall rise to stand in judgment and hear the pronouncement of our eternal destiny. What I mentioned a moment ago, all shall come forth. If there is no recognition, we shall be there among total strangers. Every memory we now possess will have been obliterated, every bond here severed. And as strangers, we shall enter heaven and so live there forever and ever. Is that what the Bible teaches? That when life is over in the resurrection, when we are all gathered together, when we all go to heaven someday, we're going to be populated and surrounded by strangers in which we do not know, have no memory of, have no connection with. That the Bible teaches that's not the case. There will be recognition after death, and hope of seeing those who have died in the Lord is indeed something to look forward to. If you look in John chapter 20, Jesus was recognized after his death. In verses 1 through 18, Mary Magdalene recognized him. In verses 19 through 23, Jesus is recognized by his disciples after his death. Jesus is recognized by Thomas, John 20, 24 through 29. And then other cases that adds validity and weight to this. Remember, Abraham and Moses are described as being gathered to their people. Aaron is described that way as well. What's not a reference to a burial place like one is going to be buried in their family's cemetery. Remember, Moses' place of burial is unknown. He was buried by the Lord. This does not refer to the fact of death when it says they are gathered to their people. It doesn't apply to the place of their burial, but to a journey to the unseen realm. Now, question, if they have gone on into the next life, it says that they are gathered to his people. How do you know that? If there's no memory after death, if you're not going to recognize those on the other side of death's door. What about David, the child of Bathsheba that died shortly after its birth? In 2 Samuel 12, verse 23, David said, "But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." David here is anticipating traveling to where the child was. Are we to conclude from this that he anticipated seeing the child and the child would just be merely a stranger to him? Or was there an anticipation of a reunion, a hope of seeing this child again in the hereafter? The rich man and Lazarus bespeaks of recognition after death. Luke 16, did you ever notice that the rich man was conscious? He was aware of his surroundings. He had memory of life on earth. He recognized Lazarus, seeing him afar off. He recognized Abraham, Father Abraham, he called him. Oh, friends, there's going to be recognition after death. We're going to retain personality. Now, will we have a resurrection body, an immortal body? Well, yes, we will. But there will be traits of our personality that we will recognize. And should we see one another in heaven, we will recognize one another. I believe the Bible indeed bears that out. And Jesus' resurrection from the dead proves that. Because when he came forth, he was recognized. They knew him for who he was and recognized him. So there is personality and identity after death. Jesus' resurrection proves that. And then finally, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead demonstrates the ultimate triumph of all Christians. Jesus was raised from the dead and now sits on the right hand of the throne of God. If you read in Daniel 7, 13 and 14, you know in Acts 2, he concludes with Jesus being taken up and being received in a cloud. You know, the prophecy in Daniel 7 gives us the rest of the story, as it were. When in Daniel 7, verse 13 beginning, it says, "And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds and came to the Ancient of Days." Now, the Ancient of Days, there's a reference to God. So who is this person coming to the Ancient of Days? Notice the description as we read on the next verse. "And they brought him near before him. And there was given unto him," the Son of Man, "dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." Who is this? This is the Son of God that has ascended to heaven and is on the right hand of God. That's what's made reference to in the New Testament. Romans 8:34. "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, and is even at the right hand of God." The right hand of God, a place of power, a place of preeminence, a place of glory. That's where Jesus is. Jesus has gone into the heavens. And remember, he has gone into heaven, and he says that he will return again and receive us. John 14, 1 through 3. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Were it not so, I would have told you." He says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus, has he gone away? Yes, that's another proof that he did not stay dead. Because if he stayed dead, how is he going to return and gather his people? Jesus is going to return. That's the Christian's hope, that we will ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. That is the hope that we have. Not like those that have no hope. We comfort one another with these words, that when the Lord returns, he's going to gather us to him. We're going to meet him in the air. Jesus will never set foot to this earth again. And the Bible says, "And so in this manner," how's that? "With the Lord shall we ever be with the Lord." That is the Christian's hope. That is what we are looking forward to. That is what we are hoping to achieve someday. Jesus died, rose from the dead. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father, which is in heaven. Right. And he says, "I'm going to come back and I'm going to receive you, my faithful disciples, my faithful children of God, that where I am," where's that? "Heaven, there ye may be also." So the fact that Jesus rose from the dead is the Christian's hope, that we will be with Christ someday. Christ was once dead, but he is alive forevermore. Jesus' resurrection proves his deity. Jesus' resurrection proves his completion of redemption. Jesus' resurrection demonstrates his proof of a future life. Jesus' resurrection is proof of personality after death. And Jesus' resurrection demonstrates the triumph of the Christian. Just as Christ was raised, so shall we be raised. As we said a moment ago, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation? Which side will one be? Just as sure as Christ rose from the dead, the first fruits, is the assurance of our resurrection, unless we're alive when the Lord comes, and then all the other dead shall rise. Jesus, you remember, said in John 8, verse 21, speaking to those Jews around him, he says, I go my way, you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot follow. Your sins are going to keep you from following me where I'm getting ready to go, Jesus is saying. Well, where's Jesus getting ready to go? We just saw it. He's going to ascend to heaven and be seated on the right hand of God. One's sins will keep one from being with Christ when he returns to gather his own someday at the end of time. That bespeaks to the fact that one needs to have their sin forgiven. Oh, you can have your sins forgiven. We saw that in point number two. Christ's resurrection demonstrates that redemption is complete. There is a plan of salvation based upon the resurrection of Christ. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Jesus said, if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. What if you die in your sins? Whither I go, you cannot follow. So one must believe. Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 3, He said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Remember that on Mars Hill, Peter had said that the times of this ignorance God had winked at, but now he had commanded all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17, verse 30, verse 31 says that he had given assurance that he was going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, in that he hath given assurance. Why? Because he hath raised him from the dead. All men need to repent. All people need to repent. Why? Because we'll stand in judgment. How do we know? Just as sure as Christ came from the grave, we're going to stand in judgment. We need to have our sin forgiven. One must believe, one must repent, and confess the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. And then Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That's Mark 16, verse 16. If Christ did not raise from the dead, then this makes no sense and is ineffective, that one dies to sin, is buried in water, and raised to walk in newness of life. But Christ was raised from the dead, that he died, was buried in a borrowed tomb, the third day rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. That is the hope of the Christian, that we will die to sin, that we will be buried in water to have our sin forgiven, and someday, as we walk in newness of life now, someday we will be in heaven with Christ and all the redeemed that have gone on before us. Could you imagine someday being able to sit down and have a conversation maybe with the Apostle Paul, or talk to Peter, or talk to those that have died the martyr's death as faithful Christians and faithful servants of God, that we can stand and worship around the throne of heaven forever and ever before the Godhead? That's the hope that we have as Christians. And all of this is made effective and possible by the resurrection of Christ. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel in time past, but you have wandered away. You need to come back and ask for the prayers of your brothers and sisters. Repent of this life of sin and these things that you may be doing. And again, pick up your walk and march towards Zion, towards heavenly Zion. Maybe you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters for strength and comfort. It's a tough old world out there. Whatever your need might be, dear friend, come forward as together we stand and we sing.
Rock of ages, clap for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power, not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not. and I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. While I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior.